Do please take a seat and turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, which you'll find in your Bible on page 1005. Page 1005. If you're with us just for the first time recently today, then we are looking at Mark's Gospel together this summertime. And Jesus' teaching so far has been largely based in the synagogue and in people's homes. But now it moves outside. And it's the first time that we see him using something called a parable. Till now, we've heard about him healing people and casting out demons. Now, a parable means literally one thing thrown down beside something else. It's basically one thing being compared with something else. In fact, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Something on earth is compared with something in heaven so that the heavenly truth may be better grasped and understood in the light of the earthly illustration. Now, Jesus used the method of parables to interest people, to grasp their attention, because most of the places where he were talking was not somewhere where people had necessarily chosen to come and to sit down and to spend time listening. They were places that were just public spaces, where people were coming and going all the time. So you've chosen to come to church today, and you're sitting there, and it would be unusual if you got up and walked out in the middle of my sermon. You might have to go, but that would be unusual. Most of the places Jesus taught were not church buildings, because of course there were no church buildings. They were outside, houses, streets, pubs. Imagine me standing in the sun this evening and beginning to speak, and some people would be stopping to listen maybe, other people would be walking away, other people would be just walking past. And it would be my job to catch people's attention in that context so that they did stay and listen. And that's exactly what Jesus did with these parables. It was a well-used technique of rabbis of the time. He was also here trying to make an abstract idea, something about the kingdom of heaven, concrete. Very few people can grasp abstract ideas. Most of us think in pictures. Now, we could talk about beauty for ages, and nobody would be any the wiser. But if we pointed to something and said, here is a beautiful thing, then we could make our point. So I could point to any number of things in the church, perhaps the east window, for example. And I'm sure we'd all agree that there you have a beautiful thing. And I can make my point, and we can understand a little bit of what beauty might mean. Or we could talk about faith. What is faith? It becomes real when it's actualized in a person. So I could draw your attention to the faith of Abraham, one of the great men of faith from the Bible, and that would ground it, and you'd understand what I was talking about. You see, Jesus knew it was useless to expect most people to cope with abstract ideas, and so he put those ideas into concrete stories. He showed them in action. He made them real. And the last virtue of a parable is that it makes you think for yourself. As you were hearing those words read this morning, I hope you were doing some thinking for yourself. You were seeking to work out what the story actually meant. Well, later we have the explanation from Jesus, but before we get to that point, we should all be wrestling in our own minds with what it means. A parable doesn't do the thinking for you. Jesus wants us to think for ourselves. That's why he's given us brains, not just to be handed something on a plate. So whenever Jesus used a parable, he presented people with truth, which, if they could make the right efforts, they could understand and discover for themselves, and therefore possess it in a much deeper way. This method did not work for people who were just coming and going, and so not everybody got what Jesus was saying with these parables. It was only those who heard what he was saying, stopped, listened, and started to work it out for themselves. So to the parable of the sower. Jesus starts with the here and now, to get to the there and the then. He believed in ordinary, common, everyday things of life. He believed that you could see God in those things. And so he finds in the common things of life a constant source of signs that lead us to God, if only we will read the signs aright. And so he's on his boat, standing at the front of the boat, and there's crowds in front of him on the shore. And in a spontaneous way, and Jesus was amazingly competent at doing things in a spontaneous way, he sees a point of contact. He sees the crowd, and behind the crowd on the hillside, he sees someone scattering some seed. And so the sower becomes his text. Now, these words are more to be heard, really, than analysed. They're designed to produce an immediate impression and reaction. So they're not allegories, because allegories can be interpreted. Every detail and meaning of the parts of an allegory have an inner meaning and significance. Jesus' parables were never repeated. They were once thrown over and used and not repeated again. They were heard only once. And in that sense, however many times we've heard this parable, we need to hear it afresh today. And we need to ask ourselves what immediately jumped out at us and struck us from this parable today. And so I want you to ask yourself that question now. As you heard the parable of the sower, what immediately jumped out and struck you from it today? And I'm going to invite you to do something now, and just to turn to the person next to you, if there's someone next to you, or you have to talk to yourself if there isn't anybody next to you. And just tell them what it is that struck you from the parable today. Okay, well, do carry on that conversation, perhaps over coffee time. For me, the thing that struck me when I read and was preparing for this parable was the paradox really in it, or the difficulty in it, right in the middle of the parable, verses 10 to 12. I've just been telling you that Jesus used parables to make abstract things more concrete, to help people to understand the kingdom of God. And then you have these words, which are a little bit confusing, verse 12, where it says, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Well, what's going on there? Because if we take those words at face value, it seems as if Jesus taught in parables deliberately to cloak meaning, not to make it easier for people to understand. Well, given the kind of person that we know Jesus was and the purpose he had, I don't think it can mean that. I don't think he was using parables to confuse people. What he was doing was quoting from an earlier prophet, Isaiah, who was himself tasked with the job of teaching people about God and bringing people back to God some 700 years before Jesus. And Isaiah, if you read the book of Isaiah, you will know that Isaiah had a mixed experience of that job. There were times when people really heard and got what he was saying, and there were many times where people didn't get him at all. And it was most frustrating for him. And Isaiah, effectively at times, I think he was saying, well, I feel as if I may as well just be speaking to a brick wall. And so Jesus quotes Isaiah's words, which I think are words of exasperation and frustration, really, from 700 years earlier. And I think Jesus is repeating them because even though he's the Son of God, he is himself equally exasperated that not everybody's getting what he's saying. And that's why we have verses 10 to 12. It's not that he's trying to make it more confusing. It's just that he's actually being honest and saying, I struggle at times to get people to understand me. Well, we come to his explanation. Fortunately, we do have an explanation of what he was going on about. The picture he paints is one that was very familiar to his hearers. Rather than having a single individual throw out seed, more often than not, in Jesus's day, a sack of seed would be tied to a donkey, and the donkey would be set off up and down the field once they'd stuck a hole in the bottom of the sack, and then the seed would just gradually be released as the donkey went up and down. However, as the donkey was carrying that sack of seed to the field, inevitably some of that seed would probably fall onto the road. And so birds would come along and gobble it up. They would snatch it away. Such, says Jesus, is the case with many who hear the message of the good news of God. They hear about God, but it fails to make an impact on them because they're indifferent to it and they don't think that it's relevant to them, so they can get on well enough in life without it. So here am I at the bar in the sun, telling people perhaps about God or about my experience of God. And it doesn't just need to be me, it could be any of us doing this. And there are some people standing there listening and engaging, and other people listen and walk straight past because they don't think it's relevant to them. It was the same in Jesus' day, and it is the same today, isn't it? That is the reality. But, and it's a very big but, everybody, I believe, comes at some point in their life to a hard stop or a bump when they realize that their own resources are not enough, that they're not independent, that they cannot do life without extra help. It might be a loss, it might be a disappointment, it might be anything. But in my experience, many people at that point, when they get to the end of themselves, they get to the beginning of God. Sadly, however, many people discover that so late in life that they've missed out on all that God wants to give them right here and now. I pray that isn't any of us. So that's the first kind of soil. And then there's the rocky ground. Not ground with stones in it, but a narrow skin of earth over a shelf of rock. This is exactly what most of the area of Galilee was like. Very thin veneer of soil underneath hard rock. So the seed germinates okay, but the soil is so shallow and holds so little nourishment that the heat of the sun soon withers the seed or the plant and it dies. So Jesus says many start with the Christian life and they seem to be growing well. But then they stop, perhaps because they haven't taken true stock of the cost of following Jesus. Or perhaps they never let following Jesus get closer than the circumference of their life or the surface of their life. They never really invite Jesus into the center of their life. And after that, there's the ground that's full of thorns. Well, in Jesus's day, farmers were often lazy and they just cut the top off the weeds or burnt the top off the weeds, leaving the roots in the ground. In due time, the weeds revived. So these weeds grew up and they choked the seeds. They choked the life out of them. And so it's possible, Jesus says, to pack so much into life, to say you're a follower, but actually what you give to God in relation to everything else is so minute that your faith gets choked away with the cares of this world. Finally, there is the good, the clean, the deep soil in which the seed might flourish. And this flourishing, Jesus says in verse 20, requires three things. We need to hear. We need to really, really listen. We need to stop and give time to listen to God. We need to switch everything else off. All of the other distractions. Not say anything in return necessarily, but just listen. I listened to a podcast from a monk from a Benedictine abbey this week. It was a whole series of podcasts under the title of What Brings Freedom. And this monk spoke profoundly about the freedom of prayer and the freedom of living a life without too many possessions. He'd been a monk for 47 years. There was some real depth and value in what he said, I think. But when was the last time you sat and just listened? Well, we don't just listen, we are to receive. It's one thing to listen, but we have to receive what God is saying to us as well, says Jesus. Receiving something, if you receive something, you accept it, don't you? You embrace it. It's not over there, it's here. We need to receive God's words into our hearts, his words of love, his words of challenge, his words of transformation. And then finally, Jesus says, we need to put those words into action. So if we've received something from God, if we've received, for example, the most fundamental truth of all from God, that we are loved by him, then we need to do something with that news. We need to give it out to other people as well, in words and in serving them. If anything, this parable tells us that faith is not easily come by. Think of the first few heady chapters of Mark's Gospel, where we meet John the Baptizer, we have healings, exorcisms, and now we come to this rather flat and very, very realistic parable. Maybe those hearing thought, well, why doesn't Jesus make it easier to follow him? Why is it so hard? We'd all like faith made easy, wouldn't we? But it doesn't work like that. And we shouldn't presume to tell people whether or not they're ready to become Christians either, without telling them that it will be hard. We mustn't try to push people into believing on an inadequate basis, because a disciple is very closely linked with the word discipline. Discipline and disciple go hand in hand. And Mark in his gospel in chapter 8 says this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." And we must also remember that we're not in control of what happens when we share the good news. I've planted lots of seeds this year in my vegetable patch. Some of those have come up, others have not. And that's with similar soil. St. Paul, the greatest missionary the world has ever known, wrote to the Corinthians in one chapter and said this, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has made it grow." You see, it's God who makes it grow. And God will make it grow. And so the most important thing perhaps to take away of all from this parable, once we've dissected it, is that we are reminded at the end of it that there was a crop. Through the good soil, the people who received the word of God, embraced it, heard it, received it, did something about it, they produced fruit in serving others, in sharing the good news, and other people came to know God as well. Wouldn't that be an amazing epitaph for each of us? That we were people who helped to grow a harvest here in our villages. Amen. Well, we've thought a little bit about here and now, Dedham and Ardley. It's a real pleasure to have Richard van der Ruth with us here today. And Richard's just going to give us a little bit of an update, because we support Richard and Sue and the family as churches. And it's lovely to have you with us. So I'm just going to invite you to come. I'm going to come down from on high and invite you to tell us a little bit about what's going on in terms of planting seed a little bit further afield.